Well, turn with me, if you will, in the book of Titus once again, as we continue our series through this short pastoral epistle. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 tonight. Give your attention now, as this is a word of the living God. Titus 2, verse 3. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So far in the reading of the word. May it dwell in our hearts richly. Let's approach the throne of grace once again. Father God, as we have worshipped you in song and prayer and giving, we now would worship by listening. You have ordained that this would be the method, that your servants would preach the word, and your sheep would hear it. And so now bless that transaction, that there might be a spiritual exchange, that our ears, hearts, and eyes would be tuned to receive the word from your servant. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, sound doctrine and theology seems like a subject for seminary students. But if you just think about it, sound theology and doctrine, not much use for real life. Paul is writing to a young pastor, after all. So, isn't this a letter for pastors? Why preach this to regular people? Titus has been told to defend the faith against false teachers in chapter 1, and to speak sound doctrine in chapter 2, verse 1. So far, again, that sounds like a lesson for seminary students. Not a person sitting in church. But wait. Starting in verse 2, and for the rest of this short letter, Paul tells Titus to teach some very practical lessons. To whom? Well, old men, old women, young men, young women, workers, virtually all of us, regular people in real life. Now, last time we spoke about old men, of which I am one. Now I must speak about women, of which I am an expert. Right. So how can I do that? I want to remind you who's writing the letter. Paul, the apostle, is an old, unmarried, theologically trained missionary man. And he's writing this. But he is also inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he is writing the living word of the living God to the people of God. In other words, he has authority. His authority is from God, not the fact that he's a woman. And Paul is telling this young pastor, do your job. Teach, preach, speak sound doctrine, a living faith for real people. Now, I don't know of any woman in our fellowship that is failing miserably in their Christian life. Don't misunderstand. I know you're all sinners. I don't have to know the particulars. But I don't know of any woman who is desperately failing in their Christian life. All the women that I know are sinners, just like all the men that I know are sinners. But this is a word, and he's breaking it up in this little section, specifically for these groups. And this word is to you, Christian women. But just like we said last week, that doesn't mean you men should just tune out. Oh, this is for the women, so I can forget it. No. If the word speaks to your heart, then heed that word. All of us, if your character is shaped by sound doctrine, if you have been conformed to the image of Christ by faith, then God should be glorified in your daily life. And so, on the authority of God's word, not because I am an expert on women, but on the authority of God's word, let's consider the pattern of a woman's character, the content of a woman's character, and the motive of a woman's character. So we begin with this pattern of a woman's character. He says, the older women likewise. By the way, again, the word older here is the Greek word presbyteros. That's the root of the word presbyter. Paul is certainly not talking about office. I remind you again. But in the context, he is talking about maturity and age. Old women sounds like an insult. And there's all the cliches of women saying, oh, yeah, I'm 39 for the next 7 years. Women don't like to be asked their age, tell their age. Old woman sounds like an insult, especially to young women. And by the way, what is that age when you stop being a young woman and you become an old woman? But this is not an insult. In fact, what Paul is doing is the recognition of experience and life that reflects many years of being a Christian woman. Hendrickson's commentary had this to say: no one, not even Titus, is better able to train a young woman than an experienced older woman. He's right. That older woman is an example, a testimony, a wealth of information for others. Who would be better to draw alongside a pregnant mother? The pastor or an older woman? I don't think there's a question there. Who would be better to speak to a mom who's raising children? The pastor or an older mom? Who would be better to comfort a young widow? The pastor who's not a widow, or an older woman who is a widow? Of course, in all of those situations and many more that we could think of, the pastor has something to offer, and he should offer those things. But the other answer, an older Christian woman, should be obvious. It should be obvious. In fact, Paul does not tell Titus to do this work. In fact, he's saying something like this: the sound doctrine that he is to speak should pass through the lips of senior women. The Christian ministry to younger women is best done by older women. This issue, women in the church, what is their role in the life of the body of Christ? This issue is debated, argued, written about. There are conferences about this. There is an especially heated argument going on Facebook and Twitter and the Webiverse or whatever you call it, all across social networks about a woman's role in the church. It's not something that's new. But brothers and sisters, without getting into all of those tangents, the gospel of Jesus Christ has done more to elevate women than any other movement in the history of the world. First of all, we're reminded in Scripture, Mark 10, verse 6, God made them male and female. Not popular to say, but that's two genders if I count right. And all other claims of gender benders are against God's word. That is not a currently politically correct position. But it is the biblical position. Male and female. But Jesus also said something. Paul reminds us in Galatians 3:27 that there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That is, that men and women in Christ stand before God as equals. Pastors, elders, males are no more justified before God than all the women of the church. You know that, right? Elders don't have some special justification. Deacons don't have some special justification. You, as a woman, are just as justified. And I remind you that the risen Lord Jesus Christ first appeared to whom? A woman. There is an unprecedented teaching in that very fact. Not only does he appear to the woman, he sends the woman to announce the resurrection to whom? A group of men. Mark 16. So for all that elevation of women, why would we ignore what the Bible also says in 1 Timothy 2:12? Paul writes, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. Listen, the short argument, again, without going down all of the exegetical, expository evidence and arguments, in the church, in a biblical church, women should not be pastors and elders. Period. That is not a popular teaching today. In fact, just stating it and saying something like, period. In fact, putting it that way is, we're not having an argument about this. We're not having a conference about this. We're not having a discussion about this. Women shouldn't be pastors and elders, period. But just saying it causes a great deal of bitterness. Saying that does not say that women are less intelligent or less valuable. But that is the clear teaching of the Bible. And all the books and all the conferences trying to dispute that fact are arguing with the Bible, are arguing with God's Word. Women have an important role to play in the church and in the Christian life. And they are to be a pattern of godly womanhood to others. And Paul lays out the specifics of her character that will bring honor to the Lord and do good to the kingdom of God. What is the content of a woman's character? Well, in the rest of verse 3 and down through verse 5, he lays out those things. They are to be reverent in behavior, etc., etc. Now, don't misunderstand the teaching. Paul is not saying that all women should have all of these things in the highest degree all the time. No. Every woman will not have every one of these traits in the fullest degree any more than any Christian will have the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5 at the same time in the same capacity. By the way, marriage and children does not apply to all women. So don't look at the qualifications, the characteristics, and think, well, if I'm not married and I don't have children, I'm not what, a woman? No. Not a Christian woman? No. But what is listed here are the ideal things. In other words, what follows is a list of goals that a godly woman should strive to achieve. You understand that a holy life is not made up of some particular heroic deed or amazing achievement. If we all have to be the Apostle Paul, we're in trouble, aren't we? How many churches have you planted, Arnold? Missionary journeys have you been on? How many times you've been shipwrecked? All that stuff. If that was the standard, where would we all be? It's not the holy life that Paul is encouraging is not saying you should all become John Knox or Martin Luther or any other great name. But he is saying that a regular person's holy life is actually made up of small things, regular things that are done in everyday life. The little things add up. And the things that you avoid actually say volumes about the kind of Christian you are. Do you make an effort? Again, this is not directed at just Christian women, now, is it? Do you make an effort to stay away from little sins? There was a book written some time ago called Respectable Sins, where people don't think much of it anymore. Sometimes the vulgar language that you can hear coming from Christians is kind of just accepted. Little weaknesses are still weaknesses. Avoiding little offenses what kind of a Christian woman's testimony would you have if people said, oh yes, she's a nice Christian woman, but she's very offensive? Avoiding little bits of selfishness. Again, is that only women? No. Men have all kinds of selfishness as well. How you treat other people says a great deal about what kind of a Christian you are. The way you speak to your spouse and your children says a great deal. And that goes for you young people. The way you speak to your father and your mother says a great deal about the kind of character you have. You can tell a lot from people with the little words and looks and tone that they use, especially when they speak to family. Are there signs of your Christian life in the little self-denials that you do, and the little self-restraints, and the little self-forgetfulnesses? Those are signs of a Christian trying to pursue a holy life. In fact, those things come from and lead to a holy life. When you look out, it's been hard this summer to see it with the lack of rain, but when you look out on a beautiful green valley, it's a delight to see. One of the things I love about golf is the green stretches and the various hues of green that come from it. It's beautiful. But if you get close enough, what do you discover? That beautiful green is made up of what? Each little blade of grass. It's another thing on a golf course that's so fascinating to those of us who love golf. The grass is different kinds of grass. But it's those little teeny blades that make up the whole panorama. And that's true of our Christian life. It's not some big thing that marks us as Christian. But more often, it's the little things. Now, brothers and sisters, Paul lists 11 things. And sometimes people come to this thing and say, well, he wasn't that long with the men. Why is he picking on the women? But this is what a Christian woman's character looks like that's in keeping with sound doctrine. And again, men, many of these things apply to you as well. And we're just going to mention them. Not going to spend a great deal of time on them. There are some series, some commentaries, some sermon things that spend weeks on this list. I'm not going to do that. But the first one is verse 3, that they should be reverent in behavior. Basically, what that phrase is saying is that women should have conduct becoming a Christian. Isn't that true of men? Of course it is. Since you belong to Christ by faith, act like it. Act like a Christian. Behave like a Christian. Second, in verse 3, not slanderers. That word is diabolos. You hear that? The devil is called a slanderer. Now, Calvin's sermons on Titus spend pages talking about gossip as if it were the only sin women had. Now, he must have had an awful lot of gossips in his church. But, again, is it only women that should avoid malicious gossip? Tearing down with words, harming the reputation of others. That's a sin that every Christian should avoid. And beware. I can't remember who I first heard say this, but often, sometimes people will call each other, I'd like to share, brother, with you a prayer request for brother so-and-so. That's an excuse to gossip. And I've said before, I think sometimes if we would say to each other in the middle of hearing some of these things, oh, by the way, Jason, do you think Paul would like it if you were telling me this? Suddenly, we might think twice. Listen, sister, do you think Miss Annie would like it if you were telling me this? If that question feels like it should be asked, probably slandering. Verse 3, again, not given to much wine. The idea is enslaved to drink, controlled by wine. Brothers and sisters, drunk is no way for a Christian to live, is it? I came across a little story from a pastor in London, in another generation, of course. But the pastor told a story about the remarkable change that came over a drunk mother whose husband was also a notorious drunk. They had 4 children. And she suddenly started coming to church and was no longer drunk. And the pastor asked her, what happened? And she said that she was wandering the streets of London intoxicated when she saw on the street a little sparrow that picked up a crumb of bread and brought it to her nest. And this caused this woman to burst into tears because she said, if that sparrow feeds her young and I neglect my children for drink, she cried out to God, became sober, and became a great help to that pastor in that church. And the rest of the story that was told is that eventually her husband stopped drinking as well, and that family became a model Christian family for the church of this pastor in London. I think it's obvious that if your character is given to wine, it's not a good testimony. By the way, again, that characteristic doesn't mean that you can't drink alcohol. It means enslaved. That would be true if you were, what was his name in Popeye? Wimpy. Wimpy was enslaved to what? Remember? Cheeseburgers, hamburgers, whatever. He was enslaved. Nothing wrong with cheeseburgers, but if I eat 4 cheeseburgers a day, probably not going to be good. Same goes for this. 4th, verse 3. Teachers of good things. Older women should be teaching what is good to younger women. How that gets done may look very different in every church. It may be one-on-one. It may be with a women's Bible study. But it should be happening. And what should they be teaching? Verse 4. That they admonish the young women. By the way, that's not the word noutheto. It's a different word. It's a word that means to encourage and advise young Christian women to basically be sensible, to come to their senses when it comes to their Christian duty. The very first thing that older women should be saying to younger women who are not progressing, perhaps, growing. Here's what you ought to be thinking about. And what is one of the first things? That the young women should love their husbands. Now you might think, that sounds silly. Don't wives love their husbands? Well, first of all, he's not talking about emotions and feelings and romance and the idea of love that the world describes. He's saying that the older woman should be teaching the young woman what it means to love in keeping with the Word of God. That is, what does a marriage that honors Christ look like? Aren't Christians told to love their neighbors? That's not talking about emotion and romance. I'm not supposed to have romance for my brother Paul, but am I supposed to love him? Yes. What does that look like? And by the way, married women, who's your closest neighbor? It goes without saying, doesn't it? To love their children. Again, what's meant is in a positive and not indulgent manner. How many of us have known that you can spoil a child with overindulgence? We hate to see it when a parent will not restrain a child. That's not love. Number 7, verse 5, to be discreet simply means to have self-controlled thinking. In fact, one commentator mentions the word means encourage the older women, to teach the younger women to be sane. Or, to put it more in the vernacular, think before you act. Seek the mind of Christ in all things. Be chaste. Yeah, basically pure. Free from the influence of sin. Now that's a tall order, isn't it? We live in a world where we are influenced by sin. But if you are an older Christian woman, if you have a long track record as a Christian woman, you might be a very great help to younger Christian women in how to live this Christian life. In an innocent and blameless way. In other words, how do you become more Christ-like? Homemakers. Again, not a very popular idea. Sounds like when you put that out there, you're telling women they can't be professionals. No such thing is being taught here. But brothers and sisters, don't we all know that there's a great deal that goes into running, managing a household? And older Christians can teach younger Christians a great deal about running a house, managing a home. Number 10, teach them to be good. Some commentators try to put homemakers and good together. Teach them to be good homemakers or homemakers of good. But then some of the other commentators think they're two distinct things. In fact, the Greek could be translated kind. In other words, a cruel disposition An unkind demeanor is unbecoming of a Christian. And then 11, obedient to their own husbands. This passage is not telling all women to be submissive to all men, but it is talking about biblical submission. Ladies, do you know that biblical submission is not about the oppression of women? Has biblical headship, authority, and submission been abused? It has. And I've known husbands who will, if not in so many words, sometimes in the very exact words, "You have to be submissive to me. I want you to only buy Lay's potato chips. No other brand. You have to be submissive to me." That's ridiculous. Ridiculous. Can the authority, position, roles that God has put in the Bible be abused? Yes. There is no place in a Christian marriage for a husband, Christian husband, to treat his wife as less than equal. No biblical authority for that. But there is still order. These two things are true. No Christian husband should treat his wife like a doormat. And yet, the Bible says there is an order and an authority. And all of these things are to be done as an example of Christian conduct that's in keeping with sound doctrine for one goal. Verse 5. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. That would be the opposite of the chief end of man. What is the chief end of man? To blaspheme the name of God? That's the exact opposite of what the chief end of man is. No, brothers and sisters, the Christian's highest motive is the glory of God. Why should you be a more godly woman? For the glory of God. Because of what Jesus Christ has done to save us from our sin. Our response of thanks should be to follow Him. Do what He says. Love His word. Love His sheep. Let the light of Christ shine in our lives. It's a great dishonor to the Word of God and the Son of God when our character, when our behavior is not in keeping with our calling. What did Jesus say? If you love me, obey me. Do what I say. Follow my footsteps. A born-again Christian, never mind just woman, a born-again Christian is somebody who reflects the Redeemer. Problem is, we don't do that perfectly in this life, and we're never going to. But we ought to more and more and more. Brothers and sisters, do you live your Christian life on purpose? Or is your Christianity more like your eye color? You don't have a choice with your eye color, do you? Your eye color is just what it is. None of your efforts, none of your decisions, none of your choices are going to change that. Well, I suppose you could with, what do you call it? Context, thank you. But that would be about it. You have an eye color. Is that all your Christianity is? Just kind of stuck on you? Or is your Christianity more like, here's the sound doctrine of God, and here's how I apply it? Pastor Titus is to speak and teach to the church so that they can live before the world in such a way that Christ is seen. If we do that, will the world sing our praises? Probably not. The world will hate us for it. The world will say things to us like, "Why are you holier than thou? Who do you think you are?" But this is the way Christians are to behave themselves in the world. Let us live so as to honor Jesus Christ, who died for us, who rose for us, and who's coming again for us. That's Christian character. Yes, are there some specifics for women? Sure. Specifics for men? Sure. But there's a great big general characteristic for all Christians. Are we pursuing Christ in our character, in our daily lives? I pray that we are. Let's pray together. Almighty Father, we do pray that you would help us to grow in our knowledge, in our application, in our daily example to the world around us, that the sins of our flesh, in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, would not blot out the light of Christ that we are to let shine to the world. We pray for one another, older men, older women, that we might sharpen one another even as iron sharpens iron, and we might more and more reflect the glory and the image of Jesus Christ. Would you hear us, Father, for his sake? Amen.